I would like this morning to speak upon the subject, sold out to Christ. This passage of Scripture that we have read from Exodus 21, primarily the first six verses, begins a series of judgments or statutes God gave unto Israel for the regulation of their social and civil life. And I believe as we study these verses, we can see what it is to be sold out to Christ. For a believer, for a child of God, to give us all, to dedicate us all, consecrate all to the Lord Jesus. As we look at these verses, we see that although the statutes were written for Israel's benefit, yet we as the Israel of God may glean precious lessons from these words. One of the first things that we learn from these verses in Exodus 21 is that God, our God, is a God of order, a God of discipline. Look at the opening words of the chapter. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. In other words, God revealed to Moses His laws, His statutes, and how the children of Israel were to discipline their lives. And how they were to live after the commands of God. It wasn't a matter of Israel just every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. But rather every man had to live in accordance with the word of God. And the Lord said, set these judgments before the people. So God is a God of order and He expects His people to live their lives according to the judgments and the laws and the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 33 tells us, even as Paul spoke to the church at Corinth, that God is indeed a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. Neither does He want His people to live in confusion, not knowing what the will of God is for their lives. And so here He gives to Moses the laws governing the treatment of servants. And indeed, the servants' responsibility to their masters. Once again, they had to behave themselves according to the judgments of God. Once more, they were not permitted to do that which was right in their own eyes. They were governed by the law of God. The Lord did not want them, that is the masters, to abuse their powers. To do so would be regarded as a grievous sin in the eyes of God. Turn, please, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 34. This was the very sin that Israel had committed, and Jeremiah the prophet was sent to preach against this sin, among other sins that Israel had committed. Jeremiah 34, verse 14. At the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother in Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee. Once again, it's dealing with the Hebrew servant. In the 7th year, the master was to let him go. He had served this time. And when he has served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me. You didn't obey me. You didn't adhere to my word. You didn't obey my judgments. Neither inclined their ear. And this was regarded as a sin. And here's Jeremiah, and he's highlighting their sin. Because Israel had not obeyed the law of the Lord. In fact, they were reluctant to let the servant go out free, even though it was the Lord's word. It was His statute, it was His command that the servant was to be allowed to go out free in the seventh year of his servitude. Then if you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, here we have the apostle's word, also to masters and servants. Ephesians 6, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good well doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Once more, the servants have a responsibility to serve their masters. Here is God's word on the matter. And this may be applied to every one of us today, to Christians today, with regard to working for their employers, whoever their employer may be. Servants, be obedient unto them that are your masters according to the flesh. And Paul goes on to say, serve your masters as you would serve Christ. Serve them as you would serve Christ. Here is the apostle. He's exhorting the believers to serve their masters well. He deals with a servant's attitude to his labors. And he also deals with a servant's awareness of his Lord. So in the place of employment, let us be aware of the Lord. Let us be aware of the fact that we are Christians and that we belong to Christ. Maintain a good witness and a good testimony because we are sealed. We are to serve our masters with obedience. Serve our masters, those that are according to the flesh. And then again, you'll notice there in Ephesians 6, and verse 9, Paul has a word not only for the servants, but for the masters also. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master, capital M, your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Remember, you're serving a greater master. Remember, you're serving the one who is master of all. Serve him appropriately. So here are laws in both testaments, old and new, which are aimed at regulating the behavior of masters and servants. This morning we want to look at Christ our master and how we are to serve him. And learn from the judgments that were given to Moses and then given to servants or to masters. We want to look at these judgments that we might know how we can serve the Lord better. And indeed that we might be brought by the Spirit of God to that place where we're sold out to God, sold out to Christ, our heavenly. First thing I want to notice here in Exodus 21 is the servant's contribution and how he contributes to his master in serving him. We notice there that the Lord begins by informing Moses, if thou buy an Hebrew servant. Let us first of all look at the owner of the servant. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, so the one who buys the servant is the owner of the servant. We must ask, how did the man become the owner of the servant? Yes, he bought him, but how did he become available? A man was able to own a servant because of a certain problem. Look at chapter 22 of Exodus. Verse 1, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it, or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox, and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up, and be smitten, that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. Verse 3. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, that is, if he cannot make restitution, if he cannot pay back what he has stolen, then he shall be sold for his theft. And so if someone was caught stealing, and he was unable to make restitution, he was unable to pay back what he had stolen, then that man was sold into servitude. And that was how he paid his debt to society. And that is how he paid back what he owed. And he was to serve for 6 years. He was to serve the one who bought him, the one who paid the price. How this reminds us that we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. For as sinners, we were robbers. We were thieves. Because of our sinful ways, we were not living unto God. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But in our sin, we were not living for God. We were not honoring God. We were not glorifying God. We were stealing from God. We were robbing God, keeping from God the glory that was due unto His name. We were lawbreakers. And we owed God a debt that we could not pay. And that was our problem. We could not pay that debt because, like the one mentioned here in Exodus 22 and verse 3, if he have nothing, there's the plight of the sinner. He has nothing. He's bankrupt. He's poor and wretched and miserable. How could we pay that debt that we owed to God? It was impossible. We were lawbreakers and thieves and robbers. Our debt was owed to God, our Maker. We had broken His law and stolen from Him. What had we with nothing? It was our problem. Then you have the purchase. For we read in verse 2, if thou buy an Hebrew servant. And so the Hebrew has been caught stealing. He's unable to pay back what he has stolen, so he's bought by one who would be his master. And he would serve that master. He would pay his debt through servitude. He was to pay that debt and serve his master for 6 years. This Hebrew could not pay for his crimes. He was bought by one who would become his master. This, of course, speaks to us of Christ again. We owed a debt we couldn't pay. But the Lord Jesus Christ purchased us through his death on Calvary. He purchased us, not with silver or with gold, but he purchased us with his own blood. The blood of Emmanuel that he shed there on that cross at Calvary. Now we're not told what this master paid for this Hebrew servant. No price is mentioned, but some price obviously had to be paid. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, we know what he paid for us. We know what he paid. We know what the purchase price was. God demanded death. God demanded the shedding of blood. Jesus Christ came into the world and Jesus Christ said, I will pay the price. I will lay down my life. I will shed my blood. Therefore, Christ has purchased us. He has paid the debt. Remember the words of the apostle to the elders at Ephesus as he bid them farewell and cast his eye over 3 years of service in their midst. He left them with these words. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Listen, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We're the purchased possession of Christ. Christ has paid the debt that we couldn't pay. What does that then make us? Makes us his servants. Just as we have in Exodus 21, the one who paid the price and bought that man now becomes the purchaser's servant. Christ has purchased us. We are his servants. So we have the problem, we also have the purchase, and then we have the possession. Since the Lord has purchased us with his own blood, we are now his possession. This servant was now the possession of his owner. Didn't belong to anybody else. He belonged to the one who had paid the price for him. We belong to Christ. Dear child of God, we do not belong to anyone else. We belong to Christ. He's paid the price for us. Whatever was demanded, Christ paid it in full. And so Paul reminds us of that in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. And ye are not your own. Yet, do we not tend to live that way as though we are our own? Do we not tend to live unto ourselves instead of living unto God? We're not our own. We belong not to ourselves, we belong to Christ. Ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. Bought. Christ has bought us. With a price, shedding of his blood. Also in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, Paul repeats the words, ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Remember, you are first of all, Paul is saying, you're the servant of the one who bought you. We're the servants of Christ. Since the Lord has bought us, we are to be His servants. There's the law of God. That's the command of God. We cannot live unto ourselves. We must live unto God. So we have the owner of the servant. Then you have the obligation of the servant. We're told here that in conveying the judgments of the Lord to Moses, Moses was to tell the masters of their servants that their servants were to serve them for 6 years. Not five, not four, not seven, not eight, 6 years. We are aware, of course, that six is the number of man. If you've any doubt about that, turn please to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Here's the number of man. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So we see that six is the number of man. So here we have this man who has been bought, purchased. He's now the possession of the one who has bought him. He's to serve his owner for 6 years. There you have his obligation, his responsibility. There is man's responsibility to his owner. And dear child of God, since you and I have been bought, Christ has bought us with his own blood, we have a responsibility to serve him. That's our obligation. We cannot fail in that obligation. We cannot fail in that responsibility. Remember when God created man, as it's recorded in Genesis 1? We know that He created man on the sixth day. Reminding us once more that six is the number of man. And when God created him, God put him to work immediately. Genesis 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So it created man, what for? That man might serve him. There's man's responsibility and obligation. It's an obligation to the one who created him. We have an obligation to the one who bought us to serve the Lord. So the Lord has bought us to serve Him. We are saved to serve. And through the new creation, the work of the Spirit of God in our souls, God has placed us in His garden. Wants us to serve Him. We're to serve Him as outlined for us in Deuteronomy 10. We turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require? Here's what God requires. What does the Lord thy God require of thee? This is what God requires of us personally. What does the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him and to serve. To love and to serve. The Lord thy God, how are we to serve him? with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Note the order. Love and serve. We'll be dealing with that in a moment or two. So there you have the obligation of the servant. Then you have also the opportunity for the servant. The servant is owned by the one who bought him. The servant has an obligation to serve the one who bought him. Now here is an opportunity that is presented to the servant. That opportunity comes at the end of 6 years of service. For we read, if thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. So an opportunity was then afforded to the servant that after he had served 6 years, after he had paid his debt, he was given the opportunity to go out free. He could leave his master. He could go out into that great wide world. He no longer had an obligation to serve his master. You know, I feel that every Christian at some time or another is brought to that. The devil, of course, would challenge us daily about going on with God. The devil would give us plenty of opportunities to cease following the Lord. He would give us plenty of opportunities. He would tell us we're only wasting our time. He would tell us, oh, there's more for you out in the world. I remember when God called me to serve him. Had to get into the books again and study to acquire the required entrance level to get into the theological hall. Remember studying hard and wondered if I'd ever make it or not. And I was tempted to turn back. I was tempted to give up. And come to that point that we read about here in Exodus 21. The opportunity was given to the servant to leave serving his master. That opportunity was given to me. Then the Lord spoke to me. When I was on the brink of giving up, the Lord directed me to 1 Corinthians 7. This was the word that came to my heart. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. The Lord said, I have called you, and I expect you to abide in that call. I have called you, I expect you to serve me. And the Lord went on to say, art thou called, being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. The Lord was saying to me, you're my servant. And I've called you. Well, that just about settled the matter. No matter how difficult the studies were and would become, the Lord had called me to serve him. had an obligation, a responsibility, yea, and thank God, a desire to go on and serve the Lord. You know, sometimes we all come to that. Or were they going to turn back? In the days of Moses, they were faced with that decision. In Exodus 32. Exodus 32 and verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." So where do we stand? Who's on the Lord's side? Again in Joshua. Joshua challenged the people one day and said, "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve." You have a decision to make. You have a road to take. What road is it going to be? "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve." Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What are you going to do? Here the Hebrew servant had been brought to that place. "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve." Sometimes we are brought to that place also. But we have on a given day to choose whom we will serve. This decision required an immediate answer. In the seventh year, the Hebrew servant was given an opportunity to leave his master. An answer was required immediately. He couldn't wait till the eighth year or the ninth year. An answer was to be given there and then. When God challenges us through His Word about serving Him, God requires an answer. You have an immediate answer, you have an incisive answer. When Jacob met the Lord and promised to serve Him, unfortunately, and of course, we all know about Jacob. When Jacob was in that place as to what he should do regarding serving the Lord, Jacob said he would serve the Lord, but there were some conditions attached. When it comes to serving God, must not be any conditions. You turn to Genesis 28. There in Genesis 28 and verse 20. "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me," there's the condition, "if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on." There are a whole list of conditions. If God does this and does that and does the other, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. If all these conditions are met, then I'll serve. No complete surrender there. There are too many ifs in that arrangement. And I remember I ministered in the Nias prison, and one of the men there, Bobby Bates, had been sentenced to life imprisonment for 13 murders. I remember that day speaking with him. His grandchild was seriously ill. He didn't want his grandchild to die, and God began to speak to him through the illness of his granddaughter. And that weekend, Bobby Bates had wonderfully and gloriously sealed. He became a new creature, a changed man. Got saved on the Sabbath day, and I was with him on the Tuesday. And he told me how it all happened. And He says he went out into the exercise yard and it was teeming down with rain. His tears mingled with the raindrops that flowed down his face. And he was praying that the Lord would put his hand on his granddaughter. And he said, Lord, if you spare my granddaughter, I'll give my heart to thee. And he went round and round the exercise yard, trying to make a deal with God. And then Bobby said, he says, I got to the place where I realized that there must not be any deals. He says, I came to the Lord and said, Lord, whatever happens to my granddaughter, I want to be saved now. Whether his granddaughter lived or died, Bobby says, I need to get right. Bobby was saved, and I mean saved. I saw him that day. I couldn't believe the change. It was unbelievable. He was most definitely a new creature, and his granddaughter was spared. And she did live. And here's Jacob, and he's trying to make a deal. So it is with us. We can't make deals. It's all or nothing. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Holy. Not part of us. Not some of us. Holy. Acceptable unto God. Sold out to Christ. Then you have here also a servant's sobering consideration. Before he made his decision with regard to going out free, there were some things that this servant had to consider. First of all, he had to consider his losses. Look at verse 3 of Exodus 21. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. In other words, after 6 years, if the Hebrew servant decided to leave his master, the Lord here is pointing out that for that Hebrew servant there would be nothing gained by leaving his master. If he came in by himself, he would go out by himself. He wouldn't gain anything. If he was married when he came in, he would go out the same way. He wouldn't have gained anything by accepting his freedom and liberty. And you know, so it is when it comes to considering what lies before us with regard to the service of the Lord. There's nothing to be gained by leaving our master. There's nothing to be gained by leaving off serving Christ. Nothing at all. In fact, the next verse highlights for us the losses. For in verse 4 it says, if his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters. And he shall go out by himself. And so if he chose liberty and freedom, and chose not to serve the master, he was going to sustain great losses. He would lose everything his master had given him. Many Christians who once walked with God, ran well with the Lord, were tempted to leave their master. And they sustained great losses. There's nothing to be gained by not following Christ. There's everything to be gained by being a faithful follower. What is there to be gained by staying with Christ? Hosea 6 and verse 3 says, "Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord." Let us follow on. Let us sail out to Christ. For there is great reward in following on to serve the Master. But there's great loss awaiting those who turn their back on Christ, their Master. They can lose many things. They'll lose out with God. They'll lose the joy of the Lord. They'll lose the blessing of the Lord upon their life. And then you have his language, not only his losses, but his language. The servant, after 6 years of service, may not want to leave his master. He may choose to continue serving, and so give up his chance of liberty and freedom. And so we read in verse 5, "And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free." Notice his language. The Lord says, "If the servant shall plainly say." Plainly say. Or as the Bible margin puts it, "saying shall say." In other words, the servant is emphatic about what he wants to do. There's no ambiguity. There's no gray areas. There's no ifs or buts. There's no deals. Here you have the servant and he's saying, "I will serve my master." Believer, that's the way to live. That's the way to live for Christ. That's the way to live for God. It's all or nothing. Declare plainly, "This is where I stand. I will serve my master." How often our language is filled with ifs and if this happens, if that happens. Not so with this particular servant. He shall come and say plainly. Let us say plainly today, "I love my master." Say it plainly. Emphatically, "I will serve." Not only do you have his losses and his language, but you have his love. This is what was at the heart of it. The servant who would decide to forego his freedom and liberty and say, "I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out." The reason for not going out free was because he loved his master. During those 6 years of service, the servant fell in love with his master. At the beginning of his service, it was the law that tied him to his master. God's judgment. But what tied him to his master now wasn't the law, it was love. "I will love the Lord with all my heart." Remember that verse over in Deuteronomy 12 and 10? The love came first and then the service. Here's love first and then service. The Hebrew servant would serve his master. Why? Because he loved him. Believer, would that not prompt us to serve our master? not say, can we not say today, I love my master? It is not duty that prompts me to serve him. It is not duty, it is my delight to serve him. Spurgeon, in quoting a servant of God, said, if I had 1,000 lives to live, I would live them all for Christ. That's delight. There's no duty there. There's no law there. There's love. And let us serve the Lord. Why? Because we love him. I will not go out free because I love him. There's nothing outside in that world that holds any attraction for me. I will not go out free. I will serve my master because I love him. When you think of it, here was this servant and he came under the rule of his master. He had been bought by a total stranger. But over the years, he had got to know him and got to love him. And so the master must have treated the servant well to cause him to love him as he did. And has not our master treated us well? Treats us with goodness and gentleness and with grace. Do we not love him today more than we ever loved him before? Is every day with Jesus not sweeter than the day before? We couldn't have a better master. Hasn't he said to take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Couldn't have a better master. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Sure, you'd want to love him more, wouldn't you? You'd want to serve him all your days. Then you have the servant in a solemn consecration. Upon declaring his love for his master, the servant consecrated, dedicated to serving his master for the rest of his days. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. First of all, there's the price of consecration. What was the price? The price that the servant was called upon to pay was surrendering all, giving up all. He said, I will not go out. I don't want to go out into that big world. I'm prepared to pay that price. I'm prepared to give my all, give my everything, dedicate my all to my master. Not much of a price to pay. Being prepared to give us all to his master. Why? Because he loves us. Are we not prepared to give our all to our master? Pay that price. Because we love him. The price is high. Severe the test. For those who would enjoy God's best, surrender all, then take the road. Those who will go through with God. Go through with God, thy vows to pay, thy life upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's very best. The price and the priority. For look at what is written there in verse 5. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Note the priority in this man's life. The master first. Then his wife and his children. Now, in loving his master, he wasn't saying, I don't love my wife and I don't love my children. He loved them with all of his heart too. But the master was first. That's how it should be. Christ should have that preeminent place in our lives. As I read those words, I thought to myself, if this servant was able to say, I love my master and I love my wife and I love my children. He loved his wife and he loved his children because he loved his master. He knew how to love his wife and he knew how to love his children because in the first place he knew how to love his master. That's where it all begins. Christ is in his proper place. Everything else falls into place. Seek ye first the kingdom and all these other things will be added on to you. And then you have the pattern. For we are told there, he shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And so the servant will be brought to the doorpost of the house of his master. And with an awl, his ear will be bored through. But this is only following a pattern that had already been established. Turn to Psalm 40. And there in Psalm 40 we have, of course, this messianic psalm. Here we have Christ in Psalm 40. In Psalm 40, verse 6, the Lord is speaking, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, or mine ears hast thou digged, or bored. Jesus Christ had the mark of the perfect servant. And here's the pattern. Jesus Christ is the perfect servant and bears the mark of the servant. May we follow in his footsteps and bear the mark of the servant also. Let us be Christ-like in our service. Finally, you have the period. How long was the servant going to serve his master? The end of verse 6, and he shall serve him forever. Praise the Lord. Serving the Lord forever. What a way to live. Being able to serve the Lord forever. Why, you couldn't have a better life than that. And when our time on earth is done, we cross over into the land of promise. I will only start serving him. And we'll serve him forever. Bless his name. Sold out to Christ. May the Lord lead us to that door today. It is the door of the master's house. Servant was saying, I'm going to serve this house forever. I'm going to serve the master of this house forever. Let us serve the master of this house and serve him forever. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear loving God and gracious Father, we do rejoice in the one who is our master. Not only our master, but he is our friend. We praise thee, our gracious God, that thou, through the shedding of the blood of thy dear Son, hath purchased us to be thy servants. And Lord, we know that we've only one life, and it will soon be passed. only what's done for Jesus will last. Oh, gracious God, help us to serve Thee with our whole heart. And whatsoever our hand findeth to do, may we do it. And do it with our might. Lord, may we be sold out to Christ. No conditions. No ifs or buts. No deals. Help us, Lord, to lay our all upon the altar and serve Thee with the whole heart, so that one day we shall receive the well done of God. Lord, write the word upon our hearts this day. May we meditate upon it this Sabbath day. Now, Lord, part us in Thy fear and with Thy blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now, and until the Lord Jesus, our Master, comes or calls us home.